Not a guess. I won't read our missions this morning. I was going to, but we're going to put that off. But I will say this. We got $4 right now, period.
Wow.
$4. We got $4 in our flyer fund, and that's it. So.
And nothing in missions.
Till today. So I encourage you to give. The work goes on. I know that's the reason why I'm trying to encourage you. Please, you know, try to get more folks in here. And I'm doing that. I'm hitting people hard as I can in a loving way. I'm not trying to break nobody's back, make them feel guilty for not being here, but I don't know why. I don't know why a lot of people don't seem to need Sunday school anymore. I really don't. Yeah, a lot of them is getting that way though. All right. I told you we was going to go back in a series. We're going back into war. It'll be the third year we've been teaching about this thing of war. And you say, well, why? Because it's a war. It's a battle. And now I'm going to tell you something. It's heating up.
Yes, sir.
You listen to what's happening up in our nation's capital and around the country.
You're absolutely right.
And we need to realize that it is a war. And we started off that study out of the book of Numbers. And you look here in chapter 1, and it said, and the Lord told them to number the people, all men, all able-bodied men, 20 years and older, that was able to go forth to war. And we looked for at least 6 months of just on looking at ourselves and seeing if we were able to go forth to war. Are we able? You need to ask yourself, are you able to, you know, to give a good, strong witness for the Lord? Are you able, you know, to give an answer for the faith that's found in you? Or are you able to rightly divide these scriptures and be a help to people? Are you able? Because we're not in a war where we're using tanks and, you know, and bombs and, you know, and guns. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God.
Yes, sir.
And we're to be pulling down strongholds. You say, what strongholds? People.
Yes, sir.
Souls that Satan has got, and he's got them bound up, and we're to be after them, you know. We're to be the after people. For years, you know, every time Jehovah's Witness came on the door, I tried to do like the preacher said, sick the dogs home. But now I look forward to them coming by my door.
Sure.
Somebody to talk, and somebody to, you know, to witness to. Lord parked one right beside me at work. I get to talk to him all the time, you know. Praise God about how good God's given to me and how he's blessed me. And preacher said something about life this morning. I said, you know, hey, he that liveth and believeth in him shall never die. Amen. And, you know, and I know some of that stuff's kind of hard for him to swallow after what he's being taught, you know. But, hey, I'm not out to fight him. I remember a couple of years ago, Brother Rick was visiting with us, went over behind Clancy Hill.
Yes, sir.
And Brother Terry said, you ain't no need going to talk with this guy. He's a friend of mine. He's Jehovah's Witness. All you're going to do is argue. I said, no, we're not going to argue. And we did. I went up there and I sat down with him. But he invited me to the house, sat down there, and, hey, I was his friend. You make yourself a friend?
Mm-hmm.
Publicans and sinners? Huh?
Jesus says, right?
Yeah. I consider him my friend, you know, right off the bat. I was there on behalf of the Lord because God loved him, gave his son, died for his sins, that he might have life everlasting. And we had a good talk. He wanted to ask me, he said, what do you think about, you know, 144,000? I said, well, I believe that's just what it said, 140,000 believing Jews out of each tribe. And I said, that's what I believe. I said, now let me ask you something. So, what do you believe about the two kingdoms? You know, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. What do you believe about that? And what do you believe? What do you believe about them seven mysteries that make up, you know, that make up the gospel? of the Apostle Paul. What do you think about those? What do you think about this? You know, and well, we just had a little talk, you know. I tried to give him something to think about. And, you know, hey, that's just like I told them many a time. They want to ask me, so what do you believe about this? Well, I believe exactly what it says. I said, now, what do you believe?
That's simple, yeah.
Yeah, what do you believe? I said, and so we had a good talk. And so just remember that. Men are not our enemies. You don't know your biggest enemy? Mm-hmm. You meet him in the mirror every morning. That's your biggest enemy. That's what gives me the worst fight of anybody I know. Gives me a fit. And I appreciate y'all prayers, because ever since I started going back to this, it's been the fight's been on. But we're looking at right now, take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Joshua. We got started over here in Joshua last week, and looking at some things over in Joshua about this war and about this battle. And there were several things that was so good about that I just want to kind of look at it again right quick before we go into the book of Judges. I like something I read about Judges. I said it can well be titled the Book of Failure.
Yes, sir.
When me and brother, my mind's failing me now. I was talking about... Somebody help me. Sunday school teacher next door.
John.
Woo, thank you. Me and Brother John were sitting there talking. And I said, yeah. I said, you know, you can look at every dispensation. Man has failed. He's failed every dispensation. But praise God, God ain't never failed. Amen. He's never failed us. He never failed them in that dispensation. They failed. But praise God, he's still long-suffering. I mean, even after all the wickedness that the nation of Israel did against, you know, their Lord, their Savior, God still, you know, he had made a promise, and better he's going to keep it all the way to the end. He's going to fulfill what he promised that he was going to do in them. But he also made it plain. He said, I'm not going to let sin go by. It's going to be judged. We looked at over in the last chapter of Joshua, chapter 24, and we was looking about how God, you know, was telling them through Joshua all that God had done, bringing them up out of Egypt. And Joshua was there through the whole thing. He saw the whole thing. And he was faithful through the whole trip to the Lord. He saw something. He saw that God was God. He saw that there was none other God. He saw that. Now, I'm afraid that many of the people, the mixed multitude that came up and the influence they had on the children of Israel, and then a lot of the children of Israel got jealous and different things that happened during that time. They didn't see God as being God. We know how that when Moses and Joshua went up there on the mount, and buddy, and they were gone for them 40 days, all of a sudden, he said, well, it was another God that brought us out of Egypt. We don't know nothing about this God that he's talking about. And we know how they told Aaron, and Aaron, ain't he a character? He's so funny, you know. He said, I took that gold and threw it in there and out jumped this calf. Yeah, right.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah, that's one of God's people for you, ain't it?
Uh-huh. Spectacular.
Yeah, but anyway, he's telling them all these things, how God brought them up and how God had delivered them out of Egypt, how he destroyed, you know, the enemies. He talked a little bit about here about Balak, the son of Zippor, and how God had blessed the people when King Balak tried to get him to curse them. God said he altogether blessed them because I have blessed you. And then he said how he sent the hornets, and God sent his armies out there to fight the battle for them, and how he delivered the Amorites neither with sword nor with bow, but he did it by his power. And then he goes out there and he said, now you're enjoying everything, all the work of these men's labors. Now, I've taken it away from them and given it to you. Now, you say, well, wasn't that kind of mean of God? God gave them over 400 years to get right.
Oh, yeah.
He gave them over 400 years. And you know when he destroyed them? I'll tell you when. Same way he's going to get on us. When them bowls of wrath gets filled up. When them bowls of wrath gets filled up. The same way he did with Israel. He let them, he was long-suffering. He bared long with them. But there finally came a time, he said, God said, enough is enough, and he judged them. God didn't hate those people. He hated what they had become, but he didn't hate them. He loved them just like he did Adam and Eve in the garden, but he judged their sin. And he's going to judge our sin, too.
Exactly.
And judgment starts not with the world.
Come on.
Starts with us.
Yes, sir.
And these are God's people that he's talking with right here. And I look at the way it seems like there's so little lack of power in our churches. Where people, a man get up there and preach about hell, hot, I mean, do a good job of expounding the scriptures, and nobody moves. I say there's something wrong.
Yes, sir.
God ain't lost no power.
No, sir.
So there's something wrong when God's people don't move. I mean, you know, look, I'm thankful for every person I see get under a burden and go down to that altar, but how much is being changed when we go down there? And this is what, you know, you look at this, after he told them and told them everything that God had did for them, then he gives them a suggestion. He said, now, verses 14, he says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away. Now look at, we're talking about God's people here, and what does he say? Put away the gods. Huh? What do you mean, gods? Hey, these are God's people. Little G right here. Mm-hmm. Fear the Lord. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt and serve you the Lord. Why did he tell them to put them away? Because they had brought them with them. They were there in the camp. I'm wondering if that's part of our problem. We know what happened. Hey, we know what happened with Achan, don't we? What is an idol? It's nothing but covetousness.
That's it.
It's covetousness. It's anything that we put in front of God.
Amen.
And God told Achan, I mean, and old Achan, he coveted that wedge of gold, that goodly Babylonian garment, and that silver, and he coveted it. So he was ready to live. I want what I want. I know what God said.
Yes, sir. Come on.
But I want what I want. And he took it and brought a curse upon the people. And what happened? They couldn't fight the battle. They went out against a little old town called Ai, and they whooped them hard. Now, what do we want? If we're going to be in a battle, we want to win or we want to lose.
Yes, sir. Come on. Little things.
We want to win or we want to lose. We're in the battle. You ain't getting out of it. Bible made it plain. Ain't no discharge in this war. You're going down to the grave. You end this war until we go to the grave. And we can go as knowing that we're more than conquerors and living that life, or we can go out being more than conquerors and floundering around, you know. Mm. Not getting done, losing rewards. Mm. Huh? He says right here. He said, now put away those gods and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, Lord, our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. But Joshua made a covenant with the people. I went to the wrong place. I'm sorry. Verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, there was a difference. He knew God was God. He knew that there was no other God.
Amen.
He knew that all these other things were the works of men's hands and that they were devils that attached themselves to these things and corrupted men's minds and to do some of the most heinous things you could ever imagine. I can't imagine a mama giving up her child, little girl, little boy, laying in the arms of a molten metal god and burning that thing alive. But they did it. You say, well, yeah, that's terrible. When's the last time you really let your mind sink in about what we're doing, about it, the way we're treating children in our country today?
Yes, sir.
Now, whose fault is it? You say, well, that's their fault. Is it?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
The Bible said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I heal their land.
Amen.
I'll hear from heaven when my people get right. Hey, one in God is a majority. Maybe he's looking just for a handful of people to totally give themselves over to God and put away those images that they would drug out of Egypt along with them and hiding it. It was in their heart. They might not have had the physical images, Brother Rick, but it was in their heart.
Yes, sir.
And that's what God was looking at. Every time he looked down at that crowd, what he saw was all these images that these people were coveting and going after.
Yes, sir.
And that's not, you know, that's what our preacher's trying to get us to see about our own self. What kind of images, when God looks down inside of us, let me ask you something. If you could stand in front of a projector and it shine through you and show you what you was there on that wall, how many of you would like to see what's coming out of us?
Ooh.
I'm serious here.
Wow.
Well, I'll tell you what, you got a projector right here, and it'll show us exactly what's in us.
Yeah, you turn it on.
Yeah, you got to turn it on, that's right. You got to get into it. You got to let the light of that thing
Come
shine
on.
In your
Come
eyes,
on.
You know, to, so that this is not dark.
Yes, sir.
If we can see these words, what they're actually saying, it'll show us where we actually are at. And he told them, he said, go ahead, choose who you're going to serve. And he said, that's me, my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people answered, said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Yeah, God forbids. But they wasn't going to forbid. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from us all the people, even the Amorites, who dwell in the land. Therefore will we serve the Lord, for he is our God. No, he didn't. They just told a lie right there. He did not drive out all of them. That's a contradiction. That's not true. That is not what had happened. He told them to drive them all out, but they didn't. And he said, he had driven out all of them before us. No, he didn't. You got to keep on reading this thing. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord. For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. Without him, you can do nothing.
Amen.
And they said, we will serve the Lord. When he told them this, you know what they should have done, Brother Rick? They should have fell down on their faces. You're right, we can't, but God, we need your help. They should have humbled themselves right there and realized that they were not going to be able to do this on their own. And I'm going to tell us something, too, right here. We're not going to serve God on our own today.
No, sir.
We're not going to walk like Christian people on our own. We're not able to live the Christian life. It takes Christ to live that life in us and through us.
Amen.
Let this sink down. What's happening here? They are presumptuous. They were presumptuous when God told them. He said, "Okay, you won't accept the land." You remember the story over there with them spies? They went up there and they went over there and they came back with that evil report. And God said, "You're right. You're not going in. And you're going to die and rot out here in this wilderness. And your children, whom you said that I give to be a prey, they're going to go in." And then they said, "Oh, God, we did wrong." Well, you know, if they'd had any sense, they'd have did the same thing that he said right here. They'd have looked at God and said, "We're sorry. You're right. Okay, if we're going to die in the wilderness, let's die walking with you, doing what's right." But no, you know what they said? They said, they got real presumptuous again. "We're going to go over, God." And they started up to go over, didn't they? They said they were presumptuous. And Moses said, he said, "God's not with you.
Right.
You go on up there, God is not with you. You're going to get a whooping." They went up there, they did. They got a big whooping. They come back. Oh. Got a lot of church people doing that now. It's so rough. It's so hard. I can't do that. Everything's falling apart. No. God's right on target. You know what it is? When we get in that shape, it's us. We're trying to do it on our own. God ever deal with you about that? Can't do this on your own, boy. I'll let you try. You just like that old sign people put on the front of the car. "God's my co-pilot."
Oh, my.
Huh? Yeah. And how many of us try to live life like that? We ain't nothing but a drunken driver. Next thing you know, we're over in the ditch, you know. Oh, God, I messed up. God, and then we slide over. We're putting God in, he gets us out and gets going back down the road. "Okay, I got it now, God." We slide back over to see, you know. But that's the way a lot of people live their life.
Yes, sir.
Spare tire, a genie in the pocket. Pull out the Bible when things get rough. Yeah. Read a little bit. Try to claim a promise. Make a prayer. And God ain't hearing nothing we got to say when we're doing like that.
No, sir.
You know why? He's looking in our hearts and he sees them images in there.
Yes, he does. Exactly right.
And they said, he said, now, and Joshua says in the witness, "You're witnesses against yourselves." Therefore, he said, "Put away the strange gods," and the people said, "The Lord our God, we will serve. His voice will we obey." And so Joshua made a cut. You know, that reminds me so much of what they said to Jesus that day. He said, "Look," he said, if you will hear my words and listen to me," he said, "the Son will, I will make you free." Mm. And you know what they said? "We've never been in bondage." Then no man. What are they talking about? They've 400 years down in Egypt in bondage. 70 years under Nebuchadnezzar in bondage. And right then they were under the Romans in bondage. And then they said, "We've never been in bondage." But yet, here they are, you know. They saying, "We can do it. We'll do it." And it came to pass after these things in verse 29. After these things, that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of the inheritance of Timnath-Serah, which is in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. You know, and I'm going to tell you something this reminds me of. They served the Lord as long as they had a leader that held their nose to the grindstone. Jesus Christ will come back to this earth. You know that?
Oh, yeah.
And he's going to set up a kingdom. And he's going to rule it with a rod of iron for 1,000 years.
Oh, yeah.
And all that time, you know what people are going to do? They're going to serve the Lord. But at the end of that period, he's going to let the devil out a little bit. You know what he's going to do? He's going to show all them images that's in their hearts. And the majority of them is going to go after Lucifer to make war against the Son of God. We got a lot of young people that, as long as their mom and daddy holds them in church and trying to get them to do what's right, they do it.
Yes, sir.
Then some of them all of a sudden they're gone.
Gone.
And you know what the problem is, I think? They're looking for something that's real. Maybe they didn't see it at home. Maybe they've seen a bunch of hypocrisy. Maybe they've seen all kinds of problems. People that have seen the Lord and know the Lord and have seen themselves, what they really are, like old Joshua did, you know? Like Moses did. Yeah, they made mistakes. Yeah, they did things that were wrong. But they knew that there wasn't no place else to go. Just like Amen. Peter said, where can we go?
Amen.
You alone have the words of life. Even Peter didn't make it either, did he? Mm-hmm. We find him out there and he said, I'm going fishing. A bunch of them went with him. He said, I can't do this no more. I'm not able. And he wasn't. The Lord came after him, amen?
Yes, sir.
And the Lord made him able. He made him able. The Lord already told him, said, after you converted, strengthened the brethren. He knew he was going to depart. He knew what he was going to do. He told him, he said, hey, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight before the cock crows twice. You're going to deny me 3 times. And cussed. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. Harold Peter is, I mean, he just got through just throwing out a string of cuss words and looks up and look who's looking straight at him.
Uh-huh.
Huh? Have you ever seen that? You just did something and all of a sudden you felt the eyes of the Lord Jesus on you. Huh? Lord. Yes. That makes you want to get right for me. Huh? I'm glad he's long-suffering toward usward. But now, here I want you to see something. Now, let's turn over to the book of Judges. And it said, now, I want you to notice this. It says, now, after the death of Joshua. Then I want you to turn over to Judges chapter 2. This is the kind of thing that modernists will try to tell you whether it's got all kinds of errors and mistakes in it. It said, now the angel of the Lord came up in Gilgal in chapter 2. We're going back to 1, but I want to go to chapter 2 and read this first. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I've made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I said also, I will not drive them out from before you. They shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. God, I wish we could get some weeping in our churches again, that we could see where we're at and the problems that we face. And the things that's going on in this world around us. When's the last time you seen the front of the altar wet with tears for sinners? And we're broken because we look and see the way our nation is. The way this world is. Oh gosh, I'm so thankful. I appreciate all the work Brother Rick and missionaries do around the world and the people is getting saved, and in some countries it's not as bad as it is here. Some of them are, you know, got a heart for God, some of the people. But a lot of them are going quick, too. I remember about 15 years ago in the Philippines, that place was ablaze. I'm telling you something that's quickly moving in there. You know what it is? It's covetousness.
Yes, sir. You better believe that.
Prosperity.
Oh, yeah.
Fatted calf. Enjoying, yeah. You know, some things. And what happens? They become content, fulfilled. Before, they had only God. And now, a lot of them are getting a lot of other stuff.
Right there. Destroying.
Yeah. Yeah. Go over here.
That's exactly right.
Now, look at this. And if you've not obeyed my voice, therefore I say unto you, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides. Their God shall be a snare in you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words, the people lifted their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And notice this, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. Now, you look in chapter 1, Joshua's dead. You look in chapter 2, he's alive. It's kind of like you find over in Genesis when God, you know, created and he went back and you see another. What he's doing, he's showing us some things that wasn't shown in the last part of Joshua when Joshua confronted him about those gods. And now God is sitting there, we're seeing this in chapter 2, where he's bringing out so we can see a little more detail of what God saw with them. And we're also seeing why in chapter 1 they're not able to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Because they weren't able. They said, and God has driven out all the Amorites from before. So it's not true. He didn't. In Judges chapter 1, it said, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go up with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went up with him. Well, if they had any sense, they took them all up. Mm-hmm. You remember when they went over into Ai and they got whipped? There's something that's happening here. God has already fallen in. He's doing some judgment there. Before, he told them to go in with your whole strength. I mean, just destroy. He'd already told them to destroy them all, Brother Rick. And look what's going to happen right here. So Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites in the hand. They slew them in Bezek, 10,000 men. And they found Adonibezek and Bezek, and they fought against him. They slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him, called him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonibezek said, 3 score and 10 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gather they meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited unto me. See, he knew who God was.
Yes, sir.
He wasn't ignorant. He knew who God was. And they brought him to Jerusalem. There he died. Why did they bring him up to Jerusalem? Kind of reminds me of another fellow by the name of Saul. God told him utterly to destroy him, but he saved the king alive and brought him up. And Samuel had to kill him.
Yeah.
That's just a little thing. They destroyed everything else, but they brought up the king. They were showing him off, kind of like, I think, like they did, you know, like when the, what was that, with that crowd, Samson's always fighting, the, Yeah, them Philistines. There you go. Them Philistines. And boy, they brought him up and, you know, made a big show of him. Look, here's the man that was our great enemy. And his God was our great enemy now. We've overcome him and his God, you know.
Right.
That's basically what I think they're doing, a little show here. And afterwards, the children of Judah went down to fight against Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain in the south of the valley. And Judah went up against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now, the name of Hebron was Kirjath Arba, and they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmiah. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give my daughter." And we know the story, how, you know, his younger brother, he took it and he gave him his wife, and she came and she said, "Okay, you're giving us some land now." He said, "How about giving us some water to go with it?" You know, and so he gave him the Nether Springs, and he gave him the Lower Springs. And then, but let's look. I need to move along here. And Judah went to Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanites, inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it, and the name of that city was called Homer. They were doing pretty good at this point. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. See? He didn't drive them all out. They didn't destroy them all. They were doing pretty good, but it come down, but he wasn't able, because they had chariots of iron. Well, what's chariots of iron to God? He knocked the wheels off.
Yes, sir.
Huh?
That's right.
He could send a flood down through there and wipe them all out.
That's right.
He could send the hornets in there against them. What good does it do to have an iron chariot when you got about 40, 50 hornets buzzing all around your head, biting and stinging you? You know?
Right.
See, they were doing it in their own strength. They gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to describe Bethel. Now the name of the city, therefore, was Luz. Now you see two men right here that are pretty successful. One of them was Joseph, and the other was Judah. See, the inheritance belonged, you know, to Joseph. But Judah overcame and became the ruler of the people. And the spies saw a man came forth out of the city. They sent him, "Show us, we pray thee, the entrance." When he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the men went into the land of the Hittites and built a city called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. I bet you there's some history on that town. And they did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemin and her towns, nor Taphnech and her towns, neither the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. It came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. So now, Israel's going to get stronger. You know why? Because they still got the elders are still alive. Joshua is still alive at this point, and the elders are alive, and they become strong, and they put them under tribute. But they didn't do what God said, and he came down, and he told them that in chapter 2, and he told that to them also in Joshua, that, you know, that they would serve other gods, that they were already involved in doing it, and they promised that they would serve the Lord, but their heart was not in it. And so they weren't able to drive them out. Yeah, but they lied over, and Joshua said, because he had driven out all the Amorites from before us. But they didn't drive out all the Amorites. Neither did they drive out the Philistines, nor any of the rest of the Canaanites. And then God's going to give a list, which we're going to look at, Next week, he gives an extended list of all these nations and how they would trouble Israel and how they would serve their gods and finally bring them into that point where God had to really... You know, I tell you what, though, they never went fully into idolatry after they went in, after Nebuchadnezzar took them. Were they idolaters? Yes, they were covetousness. They were. But they never made little idols anymore. They never bowed down to images anymore. They never did, take their children and burn them in the fire anymore. They never did none of those things. They did learn some things, but they still, their heart still wasn't right. And Jesus made that plain when he walked there among them. But I want us to get this thing, if there's one thing that I can get in our minds, we know the Bible says that the nation of Israel are in samples to us, or examples.
Right.
We're to learn from their mistakes. We're also to learn from their achievements. We're to take the ones who walked with God with all their heart, all thy soul, and realize that even the best of them, King David and different ones, made some very bad judgments, made some very serious mistakes. But we see God's mercy and long-suffering, that when we would repent and turn back to God, he was there to accept us like we'd never done nothing wrong and use us. Oh, don't get me wrong. Hey, you're still going to reap what you sow. You ain't getting around that. David reaped it, reaped it down to the day of his death. I mean, now you think, I forget, how many wives did King David have? Was it 9 total that he had besides concubines? I can't remember. Look at him. He sowed the wind. But, hey, his family reaped the whirlwind, man. We look at his son then, the next king. Those, 700 wives, 300 concubines. and we know that what those wives did to him. And he did everything that God said not to. He wasn't to take wives of the people around him. He wasn't to take wives, strange wives. And then he went on and started building them temples to their gods and stuff. And it's an insanity that seems to be inherent in people. That we know better, if we're not careful, we'll yield to our baser nature. And we need to be aware of this. We need to put this on the frontlets of our eyes. Just like God's people was here, he told them to go in and take the land. He said, I've given it to you. It's yours. I've given it to you. But there's something you got to do. You got to destroy them down to the last man.